I am somewhat of a self-proclaimed expert on the subject of making visitors welcome in the worship assembly. I don't have any formal training in it. I have not read and studied long books on the subject. But for many years, I have been trying to practice what I think would be a good example, and I have paid special attention to the way that I have been welcomed or not welcomed at other places when I go to worship when I'm away from home. It seems that it's always easy to remember a place that might be particularly unfriendly or is showing a particular lack of friendliness to visitors whenever I go there. For some reason, they kind of stick in my mind, and I have a hard time focusing on the positive things that I have observed there, and I always want to drag back up the bad, you know, the trash, the bad stuff. I have no reason to believe that it would not be the same in anyone's mind, and especially I think in those terms when I consider us here at Redland Road. Now, I believe we do a good job of making visitors welcome as much as is possible. Some visitors don't want to be welcomed very much, and I certainly respect that. But I believe it is healthy for us to be reminded from time to time how important it is to be friendly and to speak to our visitors when they will allow us to, and invite them to come back and let them know that we appreciate the effort that they made to be here with us. Oh, and if you're visiting with us today, we're delighted that you're here. But you know, there is one aspect of that I've been thinking quite a bit about, and especially as pertains to a recent experience that I had. I sometimes will visit a place, and perhaps it's a place where there's a lot going on, very much like it is around here. And it seems that everybody there, at least what we would call the home folks, are just so friendly to one another and so very much engaged with each other, but they never pay any attention to me when I'm visiting there. They never seem to tear themselves away from one another to welcome the visitors. And that particularly sticks in my mind as a place that, you know, is not all that friendly. They've got a lot going on. They're doing a good work, no doubt. But they're so caught up in what they want to do and with one another that they never seem to consider that at least a secondary purpose of their being there is to be friendly and welcoming to those who might come in. May we never be guilty of being so caught up in ourselves and in one another that we neglect to speak to and welcome our visitors. But think about this. I believe there are some places that are so caught up in what they want to do and what they want the worship service to be that there is someone else that they never get around to making welcome. And maybe we should ask ourselves this question. When we come together as God's people, is God welcome? Are we so caught up in ourselves and in the things that we want to do and the things that bring us satisfaction or fulfillment that perhaps we've lost the ability to focus on whether or not God is welcome? That's a very radical thought, the idea that God wouldn't be welcome in a worship assembly. And we'd probably say, well, you know, that would never happen around here. And I hope that's true. But I believe it is happening. And I believe it's the fact is indicative of an attitude that is showing a lack of respect for God's will and God's ways. And in that passage that was read in our hearing this morning at the very beginning, a very old familiar passage of Scripture as familiarity goes, I want us to look especially at the last verse that Nick read to us from Acts chapter 2. I want to pay particular attention to verse 42, which describes a little bit of the activities and the routine and the action, what was really going on among the church there in the earliest days among God's people. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." I want to suggest to you this morning that there are four points there in that verse that remind us of some of the most important things that we need to be doing as we seek to make God welcome in our assembly. When we come together in a formal sense to worship God in this place, we want to be sure that in addition to making our visitors welcome and comfortable and being friendly to them, we especially want to make sure that God is welcome. Let's look now at those four things. Number one, let me suggest to you that we make God welcome by loving His Word. We make God welcome by loving His Word. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1 gives us an emphasis, an understanding of the chain of communication, so to speak, as we think about God's Word. He says in verse 1, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And then he begins verse 2 with the word "but." Anytime you see the word "but" in a sentence, that means I'm fixing to tell you what's different now. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. No question about what the writer is saying there, that in these days, in these last days, in this Christian dispensation of time, God has communicated His will to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Anything that comes from somewhere else is not God's will. Anything that comes from another source isn't it. Isn't right. Now let's look a little bit further, and let's look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We could almost attach chapter 2, verse 1, there to the end of chapter 1, verse 2. That wouldn't be proper in leaving out all of that scripture in between, but it does make a good thought when he begins chapter 2 with the word "therefore," which means "in view of this." "Therefore, we must give the much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution," here's the question I want us to think about. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? "It was declared to us first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." In other words, chapter 1 of Hebrews says, in the old days God spoke to men by the prophets. Now, in the New Testament time, He has delivered His Word to us through His Son. And here in chapter 2 it says, it was first spoken to us by Jesus, and then it was repeated, relayed on to us by those who heard Him. And in fact, we have this warning in 2 John verse 9, where John says, "Whosoever therefore goeth onward and abideth not in the words of Christ," or the teaching of Christ, or the doctrine of Christ, depending on which translation you use, "hath not God." Is there any question about the importance of God's Word as it has been delivered to us today? And is there anything that we could ever begin to love as much as God's Word, first spoken by Jesus, relayed to us by those who heard Him? This great salvation which we must continue in, otherwise we don't have God. I don't know how much time you spend in recreational reading. I spend too much time in it. A good book can just get its hooks into me, especially if it's maybe a historical novel, a little bit of history mixed in with some good imagination is how you define a historical novel, I think. In my imagination, I can just be transported away into earlier times and just really see myself there in the scenery. I really love to read. And I spend too much time reading recreationally. You know how I know that? Because I don't spend enough time reading and studying God's Word. God's Word. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law." Do we feel that way about the Word of God? We'll go clean across the county to pick out a good book when we get to the end of the one that we're reading now, but how much trouble do we go to get God's Word down and to read it and study it and really ponder what it tells us? In John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus reminded His apostles that there wouldn't be any question about the things that they were to teach. In talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who would come after Jesus had gone away, Jesus said, "He will take what is mine and declare it unto you." And so we can rest assured that the Word that we read here in the New Testament, as it was taught by the apostles, in fact, as that verse that's standing for our lesson text, Acts 2 verse 42, says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Jesus says, "He will take mine and declare it unto you." It was what the apostles had received from the Holy Ghost, who had received it from God the Son. It was the Word of God. Today we make God welcome when we obviously love His Word. Number two, consider the fact that we make God welcome by sharing what we are and what we do. It says there in Acts 2 verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or teachings, "and in fellowship." Fellowship. Somebody says that means they ate together a lot, had a lot of fellowship meals. The word fellowship is sometimes a little bit misapplied, misunderstood, or maybe just limited. It's actually a word in its original form in the Greek language, a word which literally is defined as to share in common. Fellowship. To share in common. And it can be talking about a meal, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with calling those fellowship meals when we get together and we share not only the food, but we share the time and the enjoyment and sometimes the planning and the discussing of God's work, and just all kind of things can be accomplished in a fellowship meal, as long as we remember that word means sharing in common. But you know, it's a word that can mean a lot of other things as well. In fact, in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul makes a statement to the man that he's writing that letter to, Philemon. He talks about the fellowship of your faith. And in fact, if you look at the English Standard Version, it says the sharing of your faith. The fellowship of your faith. The sharing of your faith. And he's talking about the spiritual strengthening that results when we share, when we have the fellowship of our faith. Not only is there fellowship in faith, there's fellowship in walking. I don't mean when you're putting one foot in front of the other. I mean in your spiritual walk. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, you remember John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We share with one another. Not only do we share with one another the practice, the execution of spiritual living, but we also share with God. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness or all sin. We share a lot of things around here, don't we? In fact, Jesus reminds us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this love one for another. And so when it says there in Acts 2:42 that those brethren continued steadfastly in fellowship, it's talking about more than just getting together on special occasions. It's talking about faith. It's talking about living their daily lives. It's talking about all manner of things. It's talking about the love that they have for one another. We make God welcome when we share what we are and what we do. Now here of late, the word share has kind of gotten sort of warm and fuzzy. It's one of those words that some folks use a lot to promote that warm, fuzzy feeling of emotional bonding and so forth. And those things are important to an extent. But let me tell you something. They don't take the place of the proper application of things like faith and Christian living and love. And you can use sharing in the sense that you try to teach a four-year-old, you know, be sweet, honey, you got to share with her. We're talking about something on a little bit higher level right now. We're talking about what we have in common. We're talking about our like precious faith. We're talking about the common salvation that we enjoy, that we all benefit from. We're talking about Christian living, which is far easier to do with someone else at hand than it is to do totally by yourself. I believe it's a true fact that God never designed Christianity to be practiced totally alone, because there's so much about it that's described in the New Testament in those one another passages. Love one another. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. That's how we make God welcome, by sharing what we are and what we do. Number three. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now, the term breaking of bread is used in different ways in Scripture, but it's clear that it's used there to refer to the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we make God welcome by remembering His Son. just a little bit ago in our worship service. Those men got up and stood around this table and offered those prayers and distributed those elements to us, which represent the body and the blood of Jesus. Reminding us afresh that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died on that cross. We're reminded that He rose again as our Redeemer. I hear people say, well, you know, I don't understand why we take the Lord's Supper so regularly. They say it tends to become sort of a ritualistic thing or just a sort of a dry, empty habit. Let me assure you that God's will is not that the Lord's Supper become an empty ritual or an empty ceremony. I believe Jesus instituted the supper, and the example of the New Testament church was to observe it every first day of the week, marking that as a day of celebration. Not just celebration, but remembering. I hope and pray that every one of us remembered afresh, in a new way, when we partook of those elements just a few minutes ago. It's not a dry ritual or an empty ceremony, but it is several things. It is, number one, a memorial. A memorial is something that you do to be reminded of someone. When we erect a memorial to the memory or to the life of some famous person, it's done so that nobody will ever forget. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a communion. And you'll recognize in that word communion the root of the word common. And communion is another way of saying sharing. We share in the death of Jesus when we observe the supper. It's spiritual food for our souls. Have you ever missed an occasion when it just was impossible for you for whatever reason? Perhaps you were sick or just could not be present anywhere to observe the Lord's Supper. Did it leave you with just sort of an empty feeling? Did you just feel, you just had that nagging feeling that something wasn't right? I think that tends to remind us how important the supper is. It's spiritual food for our souls. Now, you don't get any physical nourishment out of that little tiny piece of the bread and that little tiny sip of the fruit of the vine. But you get unspeakable spiritual nourishment for your soul when you observe the supper. And of course, Paul says, as oft as we observe it, we proclaim the Lord's death until He come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. We make God welcome by remembering His Son. And then number four, we make God welcome. When we're known for our devotion to prayer, those folks there in Acts chapter 2 and the chapters following, you just have to read only a little bit to see very quickly that they were devoted to the matter of prayer. We're right in the midst of a series of lessons on prayer on Wednesday night in the auditorium class, and I feel sure that I get as much from a study like that as anybody does. And it's refreshing to look in detail at all of the aspects of prayer. How important it is. How significant it should be in our lives. And how often we should pray. Prayer is our pipeline from God to God. It's our connection. I remember reading a story a long time ago about Lawrence of Arabia. This didn't come from the movie. It may have been in the movie, but this is supposed to have been true. Shortly after World War I was completed, Lawrence of Arabia was brought to Paris, France, along with some of his most trusted soldiers, and they were treated to a victory celebration. Those fellows had never been to a big city like Paris, and they'd certainly never been in a nice hotel like they were put in there. You see, they were totally unfamiliar with the concept of running water. Now, I realize a lot of people just after World War I still didn't have running water, but a lot of people did, and the very idea that, and coming from a desert place like Arabia, they were just fascinated with the idea that you could just turn a handle and water would come out of that faucet. And after they concluded their visit and it was time for them to leave, there was something going on. Some of the men were not present as they were about to board the train or whatever they were going to be conveyed on first. And someone went back looking for them in the hotel rooms, and they found them there in the bathroom of the hotel trying to pull the faucet out of the wall. What are you doing? We've got to have one of these back home. To be able to turn a handle and to get so much water. They didn't have any kind of understanding of the fact that that faucet on the wall there had to be connected to the pipeline that brought the water to it. Prayer is the pipeline between us and God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Did you notice what he said there? Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You might say that prayer, even at its best, never comes close to completely tapping all of the resources that God has for us. Abundantly more than we're able to ask or think. We make God welcome when it's evident that we rely on prayer. I suppose we could pick a number of things that would illustrate how we please God and how we make God welcome in our lives and in our assembly. But think very seriously upon these things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and the prayers. If you're not a child of God this morning, why would you wait any longer to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Him as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess Him as your Lord, and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Become a new creature. Live your life as a member of His body. Live in faithfulness, honor and serve Him, and be rewarded eternally in heaven. If you've become unfaithful as a child of God, why not turn away from that unfaithfulness? Rededicate yourself to His service. Seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.